It's been a great service, and I trust that as you've been worshiping together, that your heart is now prepared to continue to worship God as we listen to His Word. You know, whenever we listen to the Bible read, whenever we read it for ourselves, whenever we hear it talked about, it's never just merely an exercise in listening. And it's never merely just an exercise in thinking and listening either. It's actually an exercise in tuning in to God, who in some supernatural way works through His Word to so affect us on the inside that it changes who we are and how we live. And that's what we're wanting to see happen as we gather and study God's Word now. So let me just pray for us as we begin this phase of our service. God, as we look at Matthew chapter 4 together, as we read one of the stories within it, we thank You that it's not mere history. It's not just words on a page. It's not just some guy standing up talking. But God, we believe that You are here through Your Holy Spirit, that You want to speak to us through Your Word, that You want us to see You more closely, draw more close to You, learn to live like Jesus as a result of being here and listening to Your Word today. So Lord, we pray that You would have Your way within us. Lord, may we tune in to what You're wanting to do in this part of our service, and may we be forever different as a result. Amen. Well, have you ever felt like you've needed a fresh start in life? I could tell so many stories of those moments in life where you just go, oh, I wish I could do that again. You know, I wish I hadn't said that, I wish I hadn't done that, wish I hadn't made that decision, wish I hadn't spent money that way, you know, whatever it might have been, where you just wish you could have a do-over, as the Americans call it. Does anyone else other than Americans say the word do-over? It's a pretty cool word. I reckon it's very handy. So, you know, but that kind of idea, I really need a fresh start. And I was thinking about some Bible characters this week and how many stories in the Bible feature people who are just in those moments of, oh, I wish things were different. I wish I could get on a different path and start over. And let me just go through and list some of the ones that came to my mind as I thought about this topic of a fresh start. I was thinking of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? And he was his dad's favorite, and so he got special treatment. His brothers were resentful. And then he has these dreams in which it's clear that from the dreams that he had that he is going to have a position of power and authority, and his mum and dad and his brothers are actually going to bow down before him. They're going to pay him reverence. But he's silly enough to actually tell these dreams to his family, and that just adds to their feeling of resentment. And next thing you know, he's been thrown down a well, and his brothers are deciding whether they're going to kill him or how they're going to kill him. And eventually, you know, one of them realizes, hey, let's not go that far. Let's just make a profit off this, sell him into slavery. And so they do that. They sell him to some traders, and he's been carted off down to Egypt to live as a slave in a foreign land. And I wonder if he was on the way, or maybe while he was still in the pit, and he's thinking, I wish I hadn't told them about that dream. It was probably a bad move. Do you reckon he might have maybe had that thought of, oh, I wish I'd done that a little bit differently? Or what about Moses, after the people of Israel had been down in Egypt for 400 years, they'd moved there as a whole community, and that's an amazing story in itself, but they'd been enslaved, and Moses, though, had found himself being raised in Pharaoh's household, all the privileges of being one of the elite in Egypt, but yet on one occasion he sees an Egyptian foreman beating up a Hebrew slave, and he just gets really hot under the collar and strikes this guy so hard that the foreman dies. And Moses thinks he's covered it up and it's all good, but then he hears some Hebrew slaves talking about it and he realizes, whoops, I'm going to be in hot water if I stay around here. So he flees out into the wilderness. And I wonder if as he's heading away from Egypt, from all that luxury and all that provision that he's enjoyed for all of his life, as he leaves all that behind, uncertain of what lies ahead of him, whether he's gone, man, I just wish I'd kept my temper under control. I wish I'd maybe given that foreman a bit of a tongue lashing instead of an actual lashing with my fist. I wish I'd do that over again. Maybe Moses had some feelings of, oh gee, I wish I could have a fresh start and another chance at that. One of my favorites is Jonah. Who knows the story of Jonah? So you've got this guy, and God says, I want you to travel to this northern kingdom, to the city of Nineveh, where the people are living in a despicable, a violent way, and I want you to tell them that if they don't change their ways, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah's like, I kind of want them to be destroyed because they're scary and I don't want them to ever turn against my country. So he takes off in another direction, and God sends a storm, and the ship that he's in as he's sailing in the opposite direction to Nineveh is getting swamped and it's about to sink, and they're throwing all this stuff overboard, and eventually Jonah puts his hand up and says, you know what, guys, it's my fault. You're going to have to throw me overboard, otherwise all of us are going to die. And I wonder in that moment whether he's just gone, should have gone to Nineveh. I should have just gone to Nineveh. Would have avoided all this. What about King David? He's a guy who did a lot of things well. He's one of my personal heroes, a man after God's own heart, a mighty warrior, a poet, a musician. He was just awesome at so many things. But there was this one occasion where he should have been with his army going out to war, that season of what was going on in the life of his nation. So his army was out doing their job. He'd stayed back in Jerusalem. He's on his rooftop. He looks over to a neighboring house and he sees a woman bathing on the rooftop. And his eyes are drawn to her, and that leads to committing adultery, and to try and cover that up, that leads to committing murder, and his relationship with God is shot. He's wrecking all these people's lives around him as he tries to deal with the mess that he's created. And I wonder if he ever had one of those moments where he's just like, man, couldn't you have just turned your head, looked the other way, not kept looking, not kept fantasizing, then not acting on that? Man, I wish you'd made a different choice. You know, he needed a fresh start after that debacle as well. Now skip on to the New Testament. You've got this guy Peter. Remember Peter, a disciple of Jesus, and he's the one who, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, out with the sword, right, I'll take you all on. He was the one who was going to stand for Jesus no matter what. But yet, over the next few hours, three times he denied he even knew Jesus. He'd gotten that scared and shaken up about the events that had unfolded. It really rattled him. And I wonder if after seeing what Jesus went through, and feeling like, man, I've let Jesus down so badly. I never thought I could be that gutless. Whether he's just gone, I was so sure I would have done better than that. Wish I could do that again. And feeling like he just messed everything up. He needed a fresh start as well. What you discover as you go through the Bible, story after story after story after story, is that's just part of being human. We mess up and we make mistakes and circumstances get the better of us. And there are times in life where we just feel like, man, I'm heading this way, and this way stinks. You know, it's whether it's because of the decisions I've made or whether the circumstances I've found myself in, you know, whatever has caused it, I don't want to be on this path. I don't want to be in this situation. I would really love a fresh start. And that's why what we're talking about out of Matthew 4 is so cool, because it's talking about a God of fresh starts. A fresh start in the life of Jesus and his own ministry, and a fresh start for a whole region of people who really desperately needed God to do something in their circumstance. And God is a God of fresh starts. It's a bit scary how quickly 2018 is kind of rocking along. We're already almost up to Easter. And if you know anything about the Easter story, that's the ultimate example of how God has this amazing way of taking what looks like failure and defeat and turning it into something amazing. Turning it into a fresh start for people, bringing something new and wonderful about. It's just something that God does. He turns tragedy into triumph. He's a specialist in rebuilding and restoring and redirecting. That's the kind of God we have. And so as we read these words in Matthew, I'd love for us to tune in and to be thinking, what is that going to look like in my experience? And where do I need to discover that aspect of God for myself? I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters. He was writing to the Christians at Corinth. And he said, though outwardly we are wasting away, he was getting older, he'd been through some really hard times. He had struggled for his faith, just like some of the folks we thought about earlier in our service. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, my body's breaking down, it's not going to last forever. But inwardly, it's a different story. We are being renewed day by day. Every day, God is making us new. You know, it's not that every day I think I have a fresh start because, you know, I fix up my attitude and I say, you can do it, Paul, or you can do it, Mike. No, it's something that's happening to him. God is making him new. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is the amazing aspect of what God does. He takes us where we're at and he brings about new life. It's just something that he loves to do, not as a once-off, but as a regular, ongoing experience for all those who know him. And that's what we're going to think about and discover some more about in these verses in Matthew. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 4 and verse 12. There's some space in your chronicle to write some notes. It says we're looking at verses 11 to 14. We're not. We're looking at verses 12 to 17. But other than that, feel free to use that space. If you don't have a Bible with you, look on the screen and we'll follow through what the scripture says together. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a a light has dawned. We're at the really early stages of Jesus' ministry as it's recorded in the Gospels. He's been down, he's been baptized by John, and that was the last thing that we thought about together as we looked at Matthew chapter 4 and the first 11 verses of it. And now as he's beginning his public ministry, that was in chapter 3, in the first part of Matthew 4, he'd gone off into the wilderness and he'd undergone a period of temptation and he passed that, and that showed that there was no evil in Jesus. He was perfectly ready, perfectly pure to do the things that God had called him to do. And now he starts to embark on his mission. But notice what's being talked about as it talks about where he went in order to embark on that mission. I've got a map here. Don't worry about trying to read the words unless you want to show off that you've got amazing eyesight and can read those tiny letters. But Jesus had been baptized by John down in the Jordan River in this region. And he departs for this area up here called Galilee of the Gentiles. But it wasn't always called that. When the Israelites first moved into this part of the world, this is a part of the world that God had promised them as a nation. He settled them into it. And these regions were known by the names of the tribes that settled in to those places. And there were 12 tribes that settled in. Here we've got Judah to the south, and there's some other tribes in that territory as well. But the tribes to the north, and there was a bunch of them, they split off from the tribes to the south. There were some problems in the kingdom. They didn't get on with each other, and they formed two rival kingdoms. Zebulun, which is here, and Naphtali, which are here, were a part of this coalition of 10 northern tribes that allied themselves against the tribes to the south. And when Isaiah, the passage that is referred to by this quote in Matthew, is writing, it's looking as though this group to the north, we're going to ally with another kingdom and come down and wage war on the southern kingdom and wipe them out. They were a very powerful coalition. And so the people in the south were really worried, and God was talking to them about what he was going to do to make sure this didn't come about. And what was God going to do? He was going to send still another empire called the Assyrian Empire. There they are on the roof. Right, they were further to the north. And this empire was going to come down and it was going to overthrow Israel and its ally so that they wouldn't be able to in turn attack the southern kingdom of Judah and defeat it. So God, as a result of this very disobedient and wicked coalition to the north, they'd forsaken God, forsaken God's ways. They had allied themselves with other foreign powers in order to achieve more power and wealth for themselves. God was going to deal with their disobedience by sending another foreign power in who would exile them to other places. And so in history, this area of the world stopped being known as Manasseh and Naphtali and Zebulun and Asher and all of those tribal labels which are attached to it, and it became known by different names. If you read the New Testament, you might be familiar with the name of Samaria. That was this area here. Or Galilee, this area up here. Because different groups of people came in and settled in those places. And so the whole landscape was transformed. No longer was it communities of Israeli people, Hebrew people. They were communities of Gentile people, pagan people. And over time, some Jewish people came up and resettled those areas as well. But they were never the same again. They were never like Israeli strongholds. They were always this real mixture of different people from different places with different beliefs and different cultures. And it was a real mishmash. So, in our passage today, why does it talk about it as being a land of darkness, so people living in darkness, those living in the land of the shadow of death? Is it simply talking about the fact that way back in history, they were under the threat of the Assyrians and they were carted away? Is it talking about that dark time in their history? Is it talking about the fact that because of what happened, their culture has been so diluted that there are so many different understandings of faith, of how people ought to live and conduct themselves, how society should run, that people just were so confused and didn't really know what was good and what was bad, what was right, what was wrong? Is it a moral darkness that is being talked about? Why is Matthew describing this place as an area of darkness and shadow? Well, to get our heads into the picture, we should actually go back and read out of the original story. And this is what Isaiah writes just before he talks about the fact that a light is going to come and save him. This is what he says. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why do you consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony? If they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So these are the words that immediately precede what we just read that was quoted in Matthew chapter 4. What's going on? Well, as Isaiah writes to this kingdom in the north, this disobedient, wicked kingdom, this group of people that were allying with foreign powers in order to defeat their own brothers in the kingdom to the south, this group of people who had turned against God's ways, where was the darkness? The darkness was in their own hearts. The darkness was the fact that they knew God's laws. They had the testimony in the law. What's that talking about? That's God's own testimony. God used the word testimony to describe the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses. Hey, this is me sharing with you my story of who I am and how you ought to live in a relationship with me. And they had this record of all of the laws that God had given, God's self-revelation of himself and how to live in a relationship with him. They had all that, but they turned their back on it to follow all kinds of wicked ways. Consulting spiritists and mediums and sacrificing children to foreign gods and all this kind of horrible stuff that was going on in history at that time. They'd forsaken the light and turned to darkness. And God is saying, as a result, the consequences for you are going to be terrible. But what are they going to do, even as life gets terrible because of the stupid choices they make? Are they going to turn around and say, man, we made some dumb choices. We better turn back to God. No, they're going to shake their fists at God and saying, ah, we're angry with you. Why are you letting this happen? And they're going to go further and further down those stupid paths. They're going to continue on a path of darkness. As a way of understanding this, I want to tell you a story about my own life and how I've experienced walking in darkness. When I was 17, I'd only just turned 17. My birthday's in November. My birthday was on my last TEE exam. So I'd just done my Maths 2 exam. You guys don't have Maths 2 anymore, but you know it was a subject back then. And it was a terrible exam. It was really hard that year. So my last exam was like, oh, that sucks. That wasn't fun at all. But at least the exams were over. And what happens when exams are over, for those of you who finish year 12? You party, don't you? You just go, yay, we're done, let's celebrate. So I lived in a place called the Holy Mile. It was halfway between Dunsborough and Busselton. There's a bunch of campsites along there. And in summer, people used to come down and it was a cheap place to stay. So there would be heaps of people floating around and you could have a great time with them. So exams had just finished. This group of girls from Perth, I can't remember where they were studying, but they came down as a bit of a post-exam break as well, and they were staying at a campsite just down the beach from mine. So I thought it would be a good idea as a young guy to go and hang out with them and spend the day there, so I did that. The day soon passed and it got dark, and so it was time for me to go, and they said, hey, do you want us to give you a lift home? And I said, no, I'm only a few hundred metres down the beach, it'll be cool. So off I set. Now, as a young guy, just having had the opportunity to spend the day with some girls, I was probably feeling pretty pumped, like, hey, this is awesome. The fact that I didn't really talk to any of them didn't matter. At least I'd been in the area. I'd been in proximity. That was progress. So I'm going home, and I'm jogging home with my dog Trigger, and all of a sudden, my toe kicks this log that was along the beach. Now, I knew that beach like the back of my hand. It was my beach. I basically lived on the thing, but I hadn't noticed this before. With erosion, with storms coming through, stuff had been washed up, and I've kicked this log at full speed, and it has hurt like crazy. And not only that, but I could tell that it's ripped a flap of skin off, and I can feel the sand in the cut. Have you ever had that? So this thing, it's kind of ringing and numbing. Like, oh, my goodness. And so I'm thinking, do I try and hobble all the way home, or do I swallow my pride and just go to the closer destination, back to the campsite where the girls were at, and say, actually, a lift home would be great. So that's what I do. I hobble back up to the campsite. We wash out the cart, and they go, do you want a lift home? And I'm like, no, I just need to clean this up, and then I'll go back, and it'll be all right. And they go, no, seriously? And I'm like, oh, all right. The eight girls, me and my dog, all pile into this Mazda 121 hatchback, and hey! and they give me a lift home. Now, Here's the point of the story. I thought I knew that beach really well. I thought I knew where I was going, and I was feeling like life was going pretty well. Hey, I've just had a wonderful day, and I'm jogging home, and all of a sudden, bang, catastrophe hits, and I'm in pain. And the reality is that life can be like that. Even when we feel really confident that we know where we're going, when we walk in darkness, or in my case, when we jog in darkness, we're going to come up against stuff that we don't expect. And how many times have we seen that in our own experience and in the experience of people we love, where suddenly life is not what we thought it was going to be? And it might have been that we were fumbling and making our way really carefully and we still stumbled, or it might have been that we were going full bore ahead and we've just tripped over and made a mess of everything. We tend to have that kind of experience in life. The book of Romans talks about the fact that it's not just people like the northern kingdom of Israel that experience this, or Mike on his way home along the beach. It's just a normal human condition. It says, of all people, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Instead, in their thinking, they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, it's just a normal human condition to stop thinking of God, stop focusing on him, stop being thankful to him, stop acknowledging him, to want to go our own way, and to, even though we think we're really clever, to live futile lives and have darkened hearts and to think things are good which God says are not good. And we follow those directions and we think we're going a good way, and then life just hits a brick wall. Something happens and we realize, ah, there's consequences to this. And here's a promise of scriptures, which is one of those promises that we don't like to talk about, but it's just there. It's just real life. Whenever we forsake God's ways, whenever we choose our own ways above God's ways, there is always going to be a negative consequence. It cannot be escaped. There'll be negative consequences in this life, and more importantly, in the life to come. When we separate ourselves from God, there are consequences, and those consequences are painful. And that's what was going on in this area of the world. These tribes, Zebulun, Naphtali, all the rest, they were about to experience some really painful consequences. They were going to be overthrown by a foreign kingdom. They were going to be disciplined by God, and their nation would never be the same. But yet, even as God tells them that that's going to be their story, what does he do? He goes on to say through Isaiah, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So even though they had forsaken God, even though they'd gone their own way, even though they'd suffered as a result, yet centuries later, somebody arrived, somebody who brought the light. And that somebody was Jesus. God had not forgotten this group of people. He was going to make new life possible for them. This week I was sitting around a table with a couple of guys, and two of those guys, as it turned out, had very similar stories of struggling with alcoholism and seeing the effect on their families. And when they came to know Jesus as their Savior, both of them related very similar stories of how the power of alcohol in their life just got dissipated. Because God brought light into their situation, their fears, their desires, their motivations. So they changed so much that that substance didn't have the grip on them that it used to. The light had dawned and it changed the way they live. And that's exactly what Jesus says after this passage was quoted. Matthew records that Jesus, from that time on, began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You see, when Jesus has appeared, when Jesus has made himself known, when he's shone a light into your situation, then the response is that you do things differently. So for me, if I was running along the beach and somebody had shone a torch in front of me, I see a log, I'm not just going to keep running and kick the thing. I'm going to make some adjustments to my trajectory. That's what light does for us. It shows us where we need to go. And God, through Jesus, has actually shone a light on our world so that we might have gone that way, but because of Jesus, we know, hey, I don't want to keep going in that direction. I don't want to go down that path. There's a much better path for me to follow. There is a different way for me to live. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to this community of people and says, hey, you're used to living like that. You guys are stumbling around in darkness. Let me show you how you ought to live. And very soon in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hear a long sermon where Jesus is taking topic after topic and saying, hey, you thought it was like this, but let me tell you, live like this. And he's showing people this radical new way of living, and that way of living changes everything. The change is so significant that you could characterize it as turning from darkness into light. Let me give you some really simple examples of what it's looked like in my life. You know, as a person, I tend to be more of a pessimist than an optimist. Is anyone else like that? The glass is always half empty. You know, I look at the glass and say, where'd all the water go? Instead of, oh, look, there's some water. Is anyone else wired to be a bit like, none? Yeah, thanks, Bevo. At least somebody's obvious. So now, if I just operate by my own natural tendencies, I can be a real killer of mood. I can really stifle people because I will tend to notice what hasn't been done right rather than what has been done right. I'll tend to notice the things that haven't yet been done instead of the things that people have actually accomplished. And so I can be Mr. Grumpy Pants sometimes. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But you know, whether it's with kids and how they're going in school or staff and how they're doing with their task list or just whatever's going on, I tend to be wired that way. So if I just walk by my own natural style, walking in darkness, I'm going to not so much stub my toe, I'm going to kick people in the guts just doing what I do naturally. But when Jesus shines a light on that and reveals the kind of person he wants me to be, and he talks about, you know, encouraging and building up and spurring on and all those sorts of things, and when I actually take that seriously enough to say, okay, God, what does that look like in my life, then the way I treat people around me suddenly improves. Doesn't happen overnight, but like Paul said to the Corinthians, every day he's making us new, he's helping us, he's growing us. And so the kind of person I am toward other people changes and grows, and it's all because of what Jesus has said and what I do differently as a result of that. Or take pride. You know, pride is a struggle for me as it is for one or two of you. And you know, when I'm in a disagreement, usually what's most in my headspace is, how can I get this person to see where they're wrong? Is anyone else like that? Yeah, why don't they just understand what I'm trying to tell them? And sometimes I even think very kind of condescendingly about other people and how you know, dense they must be to not get what I'm trying to say. Now, I can be really proud at times, but I have a Savior who says some very confronting things about that. And when I'm in a conflict and I assume that it's all their fault and how they've treated me is so bad, and he says things like, hey, why do you keep worrying about the speck in somebody else's eye as though you can go and fix them up, when you've got a log sitting in your own that you need to deal with? It's a very confronting teaching, but it reminds me, hey, before you think you can tell anyone else anything about how they ought to be living or what they ought to be thinking, you better have a really, really good look at your own life first. And I need to hear that. And that changes the way I live. You see, Jesus shines a light into who we are and how we live, and it's so practical, and it affects everything about our journey through life. And if we listen and if we put it into practice, boy, our lives change course. The trajectory of our lives so dramatically shifts. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that's why Jesus went through those areas saying, hey, repent. What does repent mean? You were going that way? Turn around, go a different direction. Instead of moving away from God, move toward him and live the way he's asked you to live. And so as we see this, this part of the story of Matthew in chapter 4, this is the first and important thing that is being said. Jesus came so that people living in darkness, people who formerly didn't have God's light shining in on their worlds, get to hear the amazing things Jesus says, get to see his example and say, you know what? My life is going to be radically and forever different because of Jesus, because of the fact that he's given me new life, because of the fact that he's shown me how to live it. Nothing will ever be the same again. And that's a really great journey to be on. And it's a great journey to be on together, because as I look around our group, I realize that none of you have it all together yet. And I don't have it all together yet, but we're helping each other. And so I'm not going to give up on any of you, and I hope you never give up on me. Even when you see some ways where I just mess things up, because you know, hey, God makes things new. God can even fix Mike, and God can fix me, and God can fix the most annoying person I know. Because our God is a God who does that kind of thing. He delights in giving a fresh start to people. But there's one other thing I just want to show you real quickly out of this story. Because it wasn't just the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, that area which now was called Galilee of the Gentiles. That's not the only fresh start being talked about in this section. Jesus is having a fresh start as well. You see, he grew up in Nazareth, in the territory of Zebulun. But he moves over to Capernaum, which is in the territory of Naphtali. So here's Zebulun over here, Nazareth's about there. And he moves over to the northern part of the Lake of Galilee in Naphtali. And why does he do that? Why does Jesus leave the place where he has grown up and where he's established and have a fresh start in a new city with new people over there in Capernaum? Why does that happen? Well, if you're looking at it from God's point of view, God promised that would happen over 700 years earlier when Isaiah said, Zebulun, Naphtali, you're going to see a great light. He grew up in Zebulun, now he's moving to Naphtali. So God's word is being fulfilled as Jesus does that. But if you look at it from a human point of view, the story is real different. You see, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. He begins his ministry. He announces in the synagogue, hey, the kingdom of God is here. I've come to bring in the year of the Lord's favor. And he unpacks all this stuff that he's going to do. And the people don't respond really well. And as Jesus challenges them about that and about the fact that they are not seeing him for who he really is, they get really cranky and they throw him out of town. Now, the way they did that was really quite severe, however, because Nazareth was built on a hill. And one of the hillsides was really quite steep. In fact, you could call it a cliff. And they tried to throw him off that as a way of getting rid of him. Can you imagine what that felt like? Here's the place that you grew up in. And there'll be people there who may have taught you from the scriptures. There'll be people there who you would have played with in the streets. There would have been parents of your friends. All this small community that you were a part of and that knew there was something special about you but then has ended up rejecting you, that would have really hurt. And I can imagine Jesus wanting to kind of win those people over. These are people who mattered to him. These are friends. These are family. You know, if I just stay here long enough and if I work, you know, consistently enough, maybe I can win them over. But he doesn't. He leaves. He goes to another place as the Holy Spirit directs him, and he begins with people who will receive him for who he is. And guys like Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were fishermen on that lake, they were pretty grateful that Jesus came to their area because for them it was a fresh start too. But yet it felt like Jesus, felt to Jesus like it was rejection. And sometimes the fresh starts that we have in life feel like rejection, feel like discouragement, feels like doors slamming in our faces, feel like losses of a job or the end of a relationship or something that's gone on which has just felt terrible. But God, because of his power, is actually making new things happen. And we've got to let that happen in his time. And it reminds us that our story is never finished. No matter how grim it looks and no matter how painful the season is that we go through, God's always bringing us through to do the new and wonderful things that he wants to do. And we've got to tune in to how he's leading us and not what we have our hearts set on ourselves. And it's a powerful aspect of Jesus' story. As we were going home from this morning service, Lissy was talking to me about what she'd written down in her notebook from this morning's message. And she shared a pretty cool saying with me, so I'm going to share it with all you guys as well. And I'm probably going to mess this up. But it goes something like this. People can be a bit like glow sticks. You got to break them before they shine. That's not quite right, is it? But you get the idea. You know, sometimes it's only when something inside us breaks a bit and we get a bit shaken up that we actually begin to shine. And that sometimes is our journey. Sometimes we go through those seasons where we feel broken and shaken up and this isn't what I wanted and it's painful and it sucks. And often it's genuine evil going on there and evil has nothing to do with God. But because God is sovereign and powerful, he still takes all that and says, I'll bring something pretty amazing out of that. I'll do something new, I'll do something wonderful, and you'll shine, and you'll experience a fresh start because I'm here and my power's going to transform it. So rejection from Nazareth wasn't the end of the story. That was just the beginning of a new season, and God continued to do his amazing thing. And that might be our experience as well. Well, our God is a God of the new start. A new start for that region of the world because Jesus went there and shone his light. A new start for Jesus because he didn't get locked into the human story and get all wound up in that. He was able to trust in God and allow God to direct him where he needed to be and to the people that he needed to be around. And I pray that we'll experience that too. And whether it's decisions that we've been making and we've been wandering in darkness and we need to see the light calling us back to a better way to live, or whether it's the circumstances around us and allowing them to direct us where we need to go, may we know this week that God's at work and that he will bring new life and new things and fresh things in and around you as you follow him and as you don't wander away from him pursuing your own ways. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story out of Matthew chapter 4. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus and his ministry as the light of the world. He's the one who shows us what is true. He reveals you. He even reveals us. He shows us what we're really like and where we're really headed. And he shows us how we need to change, how we need to adjust the course of our life in response to you. God, I pray that each one of us will receive your light. Just like those regions in Galilee, the areas of Zebulun and Naphtali, some people received the light of Christ and had their lives changed as a result. Some people rejected it. Lord, we want to be people who receive it. We want to be people who do turn around, who do listen to you, who do pay attention to the things that you're showing us and respond to you. And we know that when we do that, that you'll bring about new life, fresh starts, and you'll achieve amazing things in us and through us. God, help us to never lose sight of your perspective, to trust your sovereignty, And even when life seems to have taken a darker turn, even when we go through painful seasons, may we never give up on you and what you're doing. May we remember that you are the one who turns tragedy into triumph. You're the one who brings life out of death. You're the one who heals every hurt and produces the life that only you can produce. So God, may we hold on to you in those moments and be receptive to your leading in our lives too. God, thanks for our time looking at your word. Lord, may it now shine in us and through us as we go out from here. May we be different because of what you've been saying to us. May we help one another to put it into practice in our lives. And may it shape who we are and what we become as a community of people. These things I pray for your glory and our good. Amen.